Okay, this morning we are in the Gospel of Luke, and especially considering the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only in Luke, but in the other Gospels. And I wonder if anyone has found anything interesting in your reading and studying in preparation for today regarding the parables. First of all, how many have read through the Gospel of Luke? Good. What? All right. How many have noticed something special about the parables in the Gospel of Luke? Anybody? Anybody come up with something interesting about the parables? Our brother Ed was talking about doors. And when we were at the retirement home on Friday night, I was able to talk to a woman afterwards and tell her the little story about the painter who painted that picture of the Lord Jesus standing with a lantern outside of a door covered with ivory. How many have seen that picture or painting? I'm sure most of us have. And there's the Lord Jesus standing outside this door with a lantern in his hand and knocking on the door. When the painting was finished, the painter invited a friend of his over, and his friend said, "That's a beautiful painting, but you've forgotten something." And the painter said, "Well, what's that?" And the friend said, "Well, you've forgotten to put a handle on the door." And the painter said, "Why, no, I didn't forget to put a handle on the door. That door does not have a handle. That door represents the human heart. And in order for the Lord Jesus to come into our hearts, the only handle is on the inside. You have to open the door from the inside." That's a kind of a little effective way to share the gospel with somebody, that you can only get in by opening, the Lord can only come in by getting in from us opening the door, giving our will to Him, letting Him come in. And it's the same with the parables. You can't get on the inside of the meaning of the parables without opening the door to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because apart from Him, you will not understand the meaning of the parables. Now, what did you notice about some parable in the Gospel of Luke as you read through? Pat? The prodigal son is only recorded in Luke. What chapter? 15. All right, chapter 15. Anything else about the parables in Luke? Nobody noticed anything? Mabel? A certain man, a certain. Did it use parable in that sense, in that case? For instance, the story we read this morning in Luke chapter 7, it said there was a certain man, a creditor, right? Okay. Okay. I think that gives us a clue, because I think in those stories, the word parable is not used. For instance, the rich man and Lazarus. In Luke chapter 16, it does not say that's a parable, right? What would be the difference between a parable and a story that's used in a parabolic way? What would be the difference? For instance, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, what's different about that story from all the other parables? Okay. The person is named, isn't he? The rich man isn't named because the name of the wicked is forgotten, right? But the name of the just endures forever, right? So Lazarus, the just man, he's named. So it's not a parable, but it's a everyday incident. It was an incident known to the Lord that was used, it was an actual life incident as a parable, yes? The rich man was buried, and Lazarus was carried, right? You know, when a rich person dies, boy, what a splash, right? Hundreds of people, you know, big caravan and all the rest of it. But it said nothing about the rich man's funeral. He just died and was buried, right? And yet the rich man, Lazarus, was carried into Abraham's bosom. I was listening to a tape that Ray loaned me from Tony Campola, and it told about the superficialness and absolute craziness of our society. This man died in California, wanted to be buried in a Cadillac with a $5 cigar in his mouth. Did you hear about that story? Yeah. And sure enough, they had to, you know, fulfill his will, and he was buried in this beautiful white Cadillac and dressed up with a $5 cigar in his mouth. And as the Cadillac was being lowered into the grave, the crane operator was said to say, "Man, what a way to live." Crazy people, right? Well, the Lord Jesus used the parables effectively. And we're going to consider some of the parables, not some of the parables this morning, but the parables of Christ from the Gospel of Luke and the other Gospels. Now, what is a parable? Literally, what does the word parable mean?
Earthly story.
Okay, that's the little cliche we use in our Sunday school papers, right? Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But what does the word parable mean? That's what a parable is, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But what does the word parable literally mean? Pardon? Word? In Spanish we have palabra, and that's close, but it's not parábola. Palabra and parábola, two words. Okay, but not quite. Parable. Pardon? It is an example, okay? What does the word parable mean? Parable comes from two words, para and balo, okay? It means to throw two things together for the purpose of what? Pardon?
Comparison,
okay? To place things together for the purpose of comparison. That's literally what the word means. So when we say a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or an example, what we're saying is that the Lord is putting two things together or more things together for comparison, an earthly thing as well as a heavenly thing, right? Parable. Okay, a word similar to parable is what? Now, parable, it's interesting, is only used in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We never find the word parable used or parables in John's Gospel. Well, what's the synonym for parable? It is something like a parable, but what other word is it? Example, what's the word allegory, all right? And in John's Gospel, we have the word allegory. And an allegory is saying things in a different way, or saying things differently. What was the chapter in John where the word allegory is used? Does anyone know? He told them an allegory. They didn't get it, by the way. And he had to explain it. What chapter in John starts out with an allegory? Ed mentioned it this morning. Pardon? 10. All right. When the Lord told him about the door, right? About entering into the sheepfold in another way and not going through the door. And that was an allegory. It's not a parable, it's an allegory. Well, the basic difference between a parable and allegory is this. A parable is a short illustration, usually illustrating one single important truth. And Matthew 13 is the classic chapter for parables, right? How many parables do we have in Matthew 13? 7. Okay, and they are the parables of what? Yeah, but I mean, they all talk about what? Kingdom of heaven, right? Kingdom of God, all right? An allegory is a longer story or tale, each of which detail has a specific meaning. Now, lots of people in the history of the development of the teaching of the church and the Lord, lots of people get hung up on the parables, and they try to divide and cut the parables all up and give them very, very specific meanings for almost every word or phrase. Now, the Lord didn't give us the parables for that purpose. He gave us the parables. He took a story out of nature or an incident that had happened, and he told it to make a point, okay? To make one point. Many people have allegorized the parables. We don't have any right to allegorize the parables, to spiritualize them to the nth degree and lose or miss the point, okay? When you read a story, one of the parables that the Lord Jesus told from Matthew, Mark, or Luke, we should ask ourselves, what is the point that the Lord is making in this parable? We should get that point first before we try to make applications about what it might be. For instance, the Lord told one parable about the cock crowing and the Lord coming in the morning, noon, or night, right? Well, it's not possible for the Lord Jesus to come both in the morning and the noon and the night, is it? Or is it? That's right. But of course, in those days, they didn't believe that the world was round, right? They thought the world was flat, right? But the Lord knew the world was round. Well, you can get in all kinds of discussions about that, you know, as to what the Lord knew the world was round, but men thought it was flat, and he would come either in the morning, noon, or night. And so the Lord didn't give the parable for that, right? Why did he give the parable? Yeah, be ready, right? Be ready. Not to get in a theological discussion and argument as to whether the earth was round or flat and whether he could come in the morning, noon, and night simultaneously as to where you were around the radius of the world, okay? No. Okay. A point is made in the parables. Okay. Here's a little something that we can talk about. The parables of Jesus are unique. Did other people teach with parables? You think other teachers taught with parables? Sure they did. The rabbis, and in the Old Testament, there were lots of parables. But the parables of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, are unique because we cannot separate the parables of the Lord Jesus from what? His person, right? The teacher himself. We cannot separate the parables of the Lord Jesus from the person of the Lord Jesus. Why? Why? Why do you think? Pardon? They told about him. What else? He spoke with first-hand knowledge, didn't he? And authority when he taught those parables. They were about him. Okay, what else? Might be a reason why we can't separate the parables of the Lord from the Lord himself. All right, he said that you have to be his to understand. And that's the third part here. To understand who Christ is to understand the parables. Who were the people who didn't get the message of the parables? Scribes, Pharisees, unbelievers. And what did all those people have in common, the scribes and Pharisees and unbelievers? What did they all have in common? They didn't know, or they refused to accept the fact that the teacher of the parables was who? God, all right? God himself. And when a person refuses to accept the deity and sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to enter into the message of the Savior, are they? It's the same with our own relationships, isn't it? If we don't accept one another and believe in each other, we won't believe what we're telling each other about each other, right? If you don't believe in a person, you're not going to accept what that person has to say. And more so with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't accept the fact that the Lord Jesus is God manifest in human flesh, we're never going to understand his word. That's the key, okay? Christ wants to come in first. If he comes in, then we have within our hearts whom? Holy Spirit. And who is the Holy Spirit? With regard to the parables, who is he? The Lord Jesus, yes. He represents Christ in our hearts. But who is he with regard to the Word of God and the parables? The teacher and what else? Comforter. The author, right? Isn't he the author of them? He's the author of them. You know, sometimes we read a book and we don't understand it. Just think, if you had the author of that book living in your mind to explain that book as you went along, wouldn't that be great? Sometimes we read a book, we can't understand it. Wouldn't it be great to go to the author and to have him, hey, what did you mean when you wrote this? The reason we get up against that problem often is because we don't read the introduction to the book, right? But even so, some books are hard. If we had the author living in our minds or right at hand nearby, we could ask them the purpose of the book. The reason people don't understand the parables of Christ or the Word of God is, first of all, because they are outside. Christ is outside of their life. Right? They're outside of Christ. When Christ is in, he's the author. And therefore, he illuminates our mind. He explains to us the meaning of his word. Okay, just a couple statistics before we go on. In total, somebody turn those top lights off? Okay. In total, in Mark's gospel, there are 4 parables. In Matthew's gospel, there are 15 parables, and in Luke's gospel, there are 23 parables. It's interesting that Luke records the most parables. Isn't that interesting? Mark has 3 parables in common with Matthew and Luke, and only 1 parable unique to the gospel of Mark itself. Matthew has 15 parables, and 2 of those are in common with Luke. And Matthew has 10 parables, only recorded in Matthew. But Luke has 18 parables unique to the Gospel of Luke. That's interesting, I think. 18 parables, just recorded by Luke. Remember the introduction of Luke? What did Luke say he was going to do when he wrote his Gospel, as he wrote to Theophilus? Tell things in order, by eyewitness accounts, right? And he must have done a lot of research. You know, a doctor knows how to do research. That's one thing a doctor is trained to do, is to know how to research. Most of our children, when they get through high school, they don't even know how to use a library. You know, it's sad. They're ready to go to college in a couple months, and they don't even know how to use a library and do some research. But you know, Luke was a physician, and he knew how to research things. And he researched and researched and researched, and he comes up with 18 parables that are not recorded by Matthew or Mark. And you know, Mark's supposed to be the prototype of all the Gospels, right? But he didn't just rely on Mark's historical record. He researched, and he comes up with 18 parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure the Lord told maybe 1,800 or even more parables, but he comes with 18 unique to his Gospel. And that'd be an interesting study to study out which ones are unique to Luke's Gospel. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 41, the story we read this morning at the Lord's table, if you have a Scofield Bible or some other kind of a Bible, you might have a caption saying, "The Parable of the Creditor and the Two Debtors." Now, I'm not convinced that's a real parable. I think, as Mabel said, there was a certain creditor. Maybe the Lord referred to an actual case, okay? But the heading says that it's a parable. Now, under that heading, there's no reference to Matthew or Mark, is there? No reference to Matthew or Mark. But if you turn to Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, I'm sorry, same chapter. Luke chapter 8, the next chapter, and verse 4, or even maybe at the beginning of verse 1, you have the parable of the sower, and in parenthesis, you got Matthew 13 and Mark 4. That means you got cross-references to the other parables, other places where this parable is told. Right? If you got a Bible like that, it's easy to see where this parable is recorded in other Gospels. Okay, that's what that's there for, a ready reference. But many parables in Luke, there's no other reference to another Gospel. That means it's unique, right? Just to Luke. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ used the parabolic method as a method that had already been in use. Okay? And in the Old Testament, there are many parables. What's maybe one of the most well-known parables in the Old Testament? Who spoke in parables in the Old Testament? Remember? The psalmist mentioned parables. Okay? Anybody else? Well, let's have somebody look up Numbers 23 and 7. Pardon? Solomon, all right. Numbers 23 and 7, 2 Samuel 12 and 1, and Psalm 78 and 2. Now, here are 3 instances of parables in the Old Testament. Who has Numbers 23 and 7? Now, in Numbers 23 and 24, the word parable is used, I think, 6 or 7 times. But we're just going to read this one verse, all right? Numbers 23 and 7. Someone read it? John?
And he took up parables, took up his parable, and said, Balak the king of Moab has brought me from Haran, out of the mountain of the east, saying, come first for me, Jacob, and come to defy Israel.
So who spoke by parable?
Balaam.
All right. And Numbers 23 and Numbers 24 is a combination of parables. And what was the purpose of this parable?
He wanted them to curse.
To curse Israel, right? And God turned the curse into
a blessing,
right? Because he was controlled by the Spirit of God in spite of his covetousness. All right, 2 Samuel 12 and 1. Someone want to read the first four verses of 2 Samuel? Now, what was the purpose of that little story? It's not specifically said it's a parable, right? But it's like a parable. What was the purpose of that little story, Joan? Did David get the message? You know, one of the purposes of the parables is to make us think, right? When you teach something, you're not supposed to tell everybody all the answers, you know? You're supposed to make people think, okay? So that we come up with the answers ourselves. And those are the kind of teachers I appreciate, the people that make me think. They don't tell me all the answers, but they make me think so I come up with the answers. And you know, the Lord is the master teacher. Boy, David had sinned. He had lied. He had committed adultery. And finally, he was responsible for murder, wasn't he? Was he guilty of death or was he not? He was guilty of death. Now, when a person has sinned and offended you, the way to get at them is not to start preaching at them, right, and tell them what they did wrong, okay? God's method is to tell a story and make the person from the story, what? Find out for themselves, right? Condemn themselves, okay? If you condemn yourself, it's easier to take than if somebody else condemns you, right? If you come to the realization of your own sin and need of the Lord, that's a lot more effective than if somebody points their finger at you, you know, and tells you, you know, you're guilty. You're a sinner. You're offensive to God. But if you find out for yourself that you're offensive to God as a sinner and come to him for cleansing and forgiveness, then something happens, right? And the purpose of teaching is for something to happen, right? Notice the fifth verse. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he had did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, how do you think he said it? Thou art the man! Think he said that way? I don't think so. I think Nathan was really broken up about this thing. David was the king, his friend. Ed? Yes. Okay, Nathan told David that he was the man, right? But David pronounced judgment on this man, right? David pronounced judgment on this man, even though he didn't realize it was himself, right? And when Nathan put in the final connecting link, what did David do? Could David have an answer? The only answer that David could say was what? I've sinned, right? I've sinned. Nathan didn't have to tell him he sinned. Nathan didn't have to bring about the judgment on the man, but David pronounced his own judgment, even though at the time he did it, he didn't realize he was judging himself. That's a good point, though. Okay, so in these two cases, anyway, parables were effective, all right? And then Psalm 78 and 2. Someone read that.
Open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old.
Okay, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter dark sayings of old. This verse is quoted in Matthew chapter 13, and verse 33. Let's get back to the Gospels. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33 to 35. This is to show that the Lord used parables as a method of teaching and that parables were used before the Lord used them. Now, you know, that's interesting because we don't just have to say that the methods that are being used all around us are all no good. God can sanctify a method and he can use it for his glory. And we should keep that in mind. All right? We should really keep that in mind. Not that we conform to the world's methods, but even the world is using some of the positive truth that God has revealed. It's distorted in their hands, but in the hands of a man or woman of God, it can be sanctified and used for His glory, can it? Okay, Matthew 13 and verse 33. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake He not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, and this is Psalm 72, prophet was David, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now here's the statement, direct statement, as to why the Lord used parables and as to where He got that method from. All right, let's look at some of the reactions to the Lord Jesus' parables. Luke chapter 8, Matthew chapter 13, and Mark chapter 4 all record the parable of the sower. Now, we're not going to read all of this, but let's just refer to Luke chapter 8 and verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to Him out of every city, He spoke by a parable. Matthew says He spoke many things by parables. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1, He spoke many things by parables. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when He had said these things, He cried, He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And His disciples asked Him, saying, What might this parable be? The Lord told this little story, country story, a parable. Four kinds of seed, four kinds of soil, four kinds of reaction. Right? And He didn't explain a thing, did He? He said that to the multitudes that were all around Him. But in private, when they went into the house, maybe when they were eating, when they went into the house or had their devotions before they went to bed, we don't know when it was, but the disciple says, what might this parable be? And the Lord said in verse 10, and He said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. Let's go to Matthew's gospel, Matthew 13, because we have a little fuller explanation as to why the Lord Jesus said He taught in parables. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll read from verse 13, okay? Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And He goes on to explain to them the parable of the sower. So the disciples' reaction was, what might this parable mean? And then in Matthew it says, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And in Luke, or Mark, it said, they asked Him of the parable. Three reactions of the disciples by the parable, and the Lord Jesus takes them up, answers their questions, and explains the parables to them. Now, the parables are a really interesting study in the Gospels. And once again, the key is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We can't expect to understand these parables if we don't love the Lord and understand that He is the Son of God, who is the key figure in these parables. Notice the Lord's answer. Know ye not this parable? To him it was so simple, wasn't it? To him it was so clear what he was doing. And he said to the disciples, don't you understand this parable? And then how will you know all the parables? When the Lord Jesus Christ said that, how then will ye know all parables? What was he telling us? Before he went on to explain the parable of the sower, what was he really telling us? How shall you then know all parables if you don't know this parable? What was he telling us? I mean, just generally speaking. Did you don't know what this parable means? How shall you then know all parables? Pardon? Okay, it was a very basic thing. Yes, Rick? Well, that's a good thought. That goes along with what we said, right? That if you don't know the Lord, you won't understand His Word. All right? What did the Lord do after He said that? He explained it, right? He explained that parable. The Lord explained two parables in detail. One was the sower of the seed. What was the other one? Remember? He explained the fig tree, right? What else? Thinking of another big one. Don't think he explained that, but we're going to come to that in just a minute, Jason. Okay? The wheat and the tares, remember? The wheat and the tares. He explained that in detail. Now, the Lord gave these two explanations so that we might get the idea, okay, as to how we can interpret all the parables. Ed, did you? No? Okay. Okay? So the Lord's question, know ye not this parable? And you know, the Lord really wants us to understand His Word. He doesn't want His Word to be a mysterious. When it says that these were the parables of the mysteries of the kingdom, it isn't that they're mysterious. They're so simple. Seed, birds, rocks, thorns, right? Simple little things that the Lord used to teach spiritual truth. It's not that they're mysterious like a secret society like the Masons or the Knights of Columbus or those secret societies where we have to swear your life away if you divulge your secrets. They're not secret societies like the Babylonian mysteries. They are things that the Lord has revealed in His Word to those who have received Him as Lord and Savior. And then they become clear as day. Clear as day. And we understand them. But we must know Him first. Luke 20 and 9 to 19. With this we're going to close. This is the one that Jason mentioned, all right? The parable of the vineyard. Now, for the most part, the people didn't understand the parables and the points that the Lord was making. But the Lord, in Luke chapter 20 and verse 9, says, then began He to speak to the people this parable. Okay? He had just cast out the merchants from the temple, and the chief priest said, by what authority do you do these things? The Lord said, I'm going to ask you a question first. If you answer my question, I'll answer yours, okay? He says, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And the Pharisees all went to a huddle, you know, behind the yard line and goal line in there, and they said, if we say it's from heaven, he said, well, why weren't you baptized then? And if we say it's from men, man, the people are going to stone us because they believe John was a prophet. So they came back to the Lord and they said, we don't know. We can't tell you. The Lord says, okay, I'm not going to tell you either. By what authority I do these things? That's the way they thought in those days, okay? Perfectly legitimate. The Lord wasn't being smart. It was a perfectly legitimate answer. Okay. Then He tells them the parable of the vineyard. All right. And He says to them, He began to speak to them His parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to a husbandman and went into a far country for a long time. That's the Lord, right? Isaiah chapter 9 it comes from, right? Or 5, right? And at the season He sent a servant to the husbandman that they should give him the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. Again He sent another servant. They beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again He sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? Question, right? To make them think. He shall come and destroy these husbandmen. In fact, in another gospel, it's the people that give this answer, okay? Not the Lord. And shall give the vineyard to others. When they heard it, they said, God forbid. He beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, Christ, is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived what? That the parable, he had spoken the parable against them. They began to get the method, right? They began to catch on to what the Lord was doing with these parables, and that parable was clear as crystal. They knew who the vineyard was, Israel. And those who attended it, the husbandmen, were to render up the fruits of the revelation of the one and only true God, render up the fruits of God in the way that they would recognize Jesus Christ when he came. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They perceived that the parable was against them. You know, if you're not a Christian, you get the message sooner or later, right? That you know the Lord spoke these things for us, to convince us of our sin. But the great difference is that those who receive the Lord begin to love him and understand his word, because his word is for our eternal good, right? But those who refuse to believe it are hardened, and they become cold and closed to the things of God. Now, one of the purposes of parables, I think, is to teach behavior between the first and second coming of the Lord. Remember that future judgment is determined by present conduct, right? We're all going to be judged someday, unsaved and saved. Unsaved are going to be judged on the basis of whether you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior or not. Christians are going to be judged according to their works, according to Christian service. But here's some of the purposes for which the parables were given. To be persistent in prayer. Forgive as we're what? Forgiven, right? Serve your neighbor. Use your gifts that the Lord has given you. Be free from covetousness. There was a parable about that, remember? Remain alert. I mentioned that before. There's a final judgment, and we should live in the light of that judgment. I wonder, as we read the Word of God, the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ, are we really putting into practice the things that the Lord taught? He didn't teach them just for, you know, a nice little Sunday school lesson. What he taught was to be put in practice, that his word may be a living reality in our lives, that we may be ready for his coming. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer as we go, shall we? Father, we do thank you this morning for your precious word. We thank you for the uniqueness, the wonder of the parables. Such simple but homely and vivid stories that men have never forgotten. We just thank you, Lord, for these stories, these parables, these comparisons, and for the wonderful spiritual truths that they illustrate to our hearts. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, who came as the sower of the good seed of the Word of God. We thank you for that seed that has fallen into our hearts, our minds, our spirits. We thank you, Lord, for the mysterious growth of that seed in producing in us eternal life and Christian growth and maturity. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue to read your word and study it and seek to live by it, that we may truly enter more and more into its meanings, and we may prove more and more its power in our life. Even as the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We thank you now in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.